So if you remember 2 weeks ago, we were in Revelation chapter 6, and we dealt with the seal judgments, and it wasn't really a very peppy, positive message, okay, because we were dealing with judgments. And at the end of that message, or at the end of that passage, we came to Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, and it said this, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" So the question, who can stand? The answer actually comes in chapter 7, in which we have kind of a parenthesis in the action, and it's fill-in information. So if you remember when we did our timeline, we had certain chapters that were kind of like fill-in information. We believe that the book of Revelation happens chronologically, but there's some pauses and some parentheses that kind of give us more information that we need. So you may remember in chapter 6, we dealt with the martyrs that will be killed during the tribulation. We learn that people will trust in Jesus during the tribulation because God has grace and mercy on all people. And in this situation, they have one last chance. In fact, moving forward, God does something that will give people even more of an opportunity to trust him. And that is, he calls out a group that will spread the gospel message during the tribulation. That's the group we're going to talk about today. So this group is going to spread the message that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. And the scriptures say this, "All who believe will have eternal life." That's the beautiful gospel message. It's about faith in Jesus. It's not about good works. It's about faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. So we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. It says this, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree." Now, these angels are holding back judgment. For a brief time, we see this applies to the whole entire earth. The mention of the four corners is not teaching that the earth is flat. It's a reference, okay? It's a reference to the four main directions, north, south, east, and west. But basically, this is a whole earth event. Then it goes on and says this, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" So now this fifth angel comes and seems to be kind of like the leader in the situation. And he says there's something that has to happen before the time of tribulation continues. And that is a number of servants have to be sealed for the service of God. These are going to be the witnesses that are populating the tribulation, that are spreading the gospel message. So we're going to look, and it says this, "And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." So very quickly, I'm going to go over 12,000 from each tribe. The tribe of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin were sealed. So now we have 144,000 Jewish witnesses of Jesus going out and proclaiming Jesus throughout the tribulation period. Now, why is this so significant? Well, there's a few reasons why. And the first reason why is it communicates that God still has a plan for Israel. Now, pay close attention to this, but there's many different interpretations of the book of Revelation and of how God deals with people. We believe that the church does not replace Israel, meaning this, God still has a plan for ethnic Israel. They're the people that God chose to reveal his plan to all people. So what's happening here is this. Jesus came from a Jewish line. Most of you know that. He is the Messiah. He came through the Jewish line. So God is still working with the people of Israel and trying to communicate to them because he made a covenant with them that they would be blessed and that all nations would be blessed through them. That doesn't mean that we're left out. It means that God chose them to reveal his plan, and he's going to continue to do that. He is faithful to his covenant, but through them, all the nations on the earth are blessed. Do you want to know why there's so much turmoil around the Jewish people and around the Holy Land? This is why, okay? Because there's spiritual things going against them because God made a covenant with them. Now, the second reason 144,000 Jewish witnesses are significant is probably the fact that who better to witness to Jewish people than other Jewish people? Think about this for a second. Since God is trying to get through to the Jewish people, having other Jewish people is an effective way to do so. Think about this for a minute. The people that you are most effective with are often the people that you have the most in common with. Have you noticed that in life? The people that you're most effective with are the people that you have the most in common with. This can be your upbringing or background. This can be geographical proximity. This can be where you go to school or where you went to school. This could be where you work. This could be the stage of life that you are in. And basically, this could be how you spend your free time, because you're going to be effective with the people that you have the most in common with. All the things that make you who you are can connect you with other people like you. That's why God saves all different kinds of people, because his heart is for all people. And he wants us to be effective in our kind of little circles and our little effective group that we can actually reach out to people through. Now, these Jewish witnesses will be particularly effective with other Jewish people during the tribulation period. Now, the third reason for these witnesses is this is a display of God's grace and mercy. Despite the fact that there's judgment on the earth, there is still an offer of salvation. God has not shut the door of opportunity for people to trust in Jesus. So now the question comes up is, what is the seal of this 144,000? It says on their foreheads. Well, in chapter 14, the 144,000 have the name of God on their forehead. So more than likely, this is a seal that we can see. This will make these witnesses stick out, and it will also actually ensure that they will not take the mark of the beast that's found in Revelation 17, because God has sealed them with his mark. We also know that in Ephesians 4:30, it is said that believers, as believers in Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We can't see that seal, but that doesn't mean that it's not there. But in this case, it seems the seal is visible. Now, these Jewish witnesses don't only witness to Jewish people. There's going to be a mass turning of people to Jesus from all nations. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But there's going to be a mass turning of all people from all nations to Jesus. Now, in my personal opinion, and I'll state this, it's my personal opinion, because of the strong Jewish influence of that time period, due to the Antichrist making a peace treaty with Israel, because remember when we talked about that, the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel so that they can worship the way that they feel they need to worship, not worship Jesus, but their sacrificial worship. Basically, it's reasonable for me to believe that maybe other world religions have less appeal during the tribulation time, and Judaism is kind of running rampant, so to speak. So to see Jewish people and their strong heritage breaking that and trusting in Jesus and telling other people about Jesus, I think will get people's attention. Again, my opinion here. So now, John sees more believers. Let's look. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So in the next few verses, we're going to find out the identity of this great multitude. But at this point, we do know this. They are from every tribe, every language, and every nation. The white robes represent their redemption. So they're believers. They're saved by the blood of Jesus. The palm branches represent triumph and joy. Remember the triumphal entry of Jesus. The crowd threw down palm branches as they joyfully praised Jesus. Well, this multitude is joyfully praising Jesus. The multitude of the redeemed believers cry out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They're not only stating the obvious to us, right? They're not only stating the obvious. This is not new information. You may remember this. Jesus, in his own words, what did he say in John 14:6? We just heard that in our scripture reading. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's what Jesus said. Peter later in Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, you and I, as believers, know this is controversial to say, isn't it? You can only be saved through Jesus. You can only get to heaven through trusting in Jesus. But again, this is what Jesus taught. But when you start telling people this, they say, "Well, you mean to tell me that people of other religions that are sincere in that religion, there's no heaven for them? Aren't they just taking a different road to heaven?" Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through him." Again, controversial, but the truth. And this is what they're saying in heaven. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Okay? He is the only way. This multitude is praising the Lord for salvation. And that's what we do here on Sunday. When you come here on Sunday, you may come here and you may hear songs about the blood of Jesus. You might come here and hear songs about how Jesus brought a change in your life. You may come here and hear songs about the struggles that you have and Jesus helps you in that time of struggle. You might come here and hear songs about joy and how Jesus brings you joy. You might hear general songs about your relationship with the Lord. These songs were all written and were all sung to remind us what Jesus has done. This is such an important time when you really think about it, for us to come here and just be reminded that salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the one I worship. Any of you here know that if you had a season in your life where you backed off from coming to church, you kind of forget a lot of things, don't you? And you kind of get to a point where it's hard to step back in. Because you're afraid that somebody's going to be like, "Hey, I haven't seen you in a long time." And you think it's a judgment, but really it's a praise. It's a thank you. It's a, "Hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. I'm glad you're here. I don't care that you weren't here before. I care that you're here now." So then he goes on and says this. "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" So now, similar to Revelation 5 that we studied about a month ago, there's worship. The ones that are worshiping are the angels, the elders, which represent the... Good, I heard it, church, okay? The elders represent... In the 9 o'clock, people were like, "Huh?" I was like, "You guys listening? What's going on here?" Okay? The elders represent the church that were raptured before the tribulation. The four living creatures represent all creation. Fall down before the Lord and worship. Then it says this, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these, clothed in white, and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So now we find out the identity of this whole multitude, this multitude that's praising. These are the people that became believers during the tribulation, during the early days of the tribulation. Fitting this in chronologically, these are the people that were saved during the early days of the tribulation and were martyred. Even though there's tribulation on earth, there's still worship in heaven because God deserves to be worshiped. Think about this for a second. This is going on in heaven. Tribulation's going on earth, but there's still worship in heaven. What that reminds us of is this, that no matter what's going on, we should always worship. Think about this. Many times in life, things are not going well. We don't feel like worshiping God. Maybe because we're discouraged. Maybe we're mad at him. You know, maybe you've been through a season in life where you just don't like the way things are going. You just think it's unfair and things are not going the way that you planned. And you don't feel like worshiping. What you need to remember is God is still worthy of your worship. There's also times in life when we're busy, right? So busy. Everybody's so busy. Everything else, work, school, kids' activities, leisure time. We feel like we can't fit worship in. Do you know how long an hour is? I mean, that's a long time, right? I mean, I could be doing this for that hour, right? We need to remember, no matter how busy we are, we need to fit worship in. Do you know that God told us to take a day of rest and use part of that day to worship? We all have the same amount of time in our week, right? Make it important. There's also times in life when things are going so well, we forget to worship. You ever do that? I mean, we're American Christians. Things are supposed to go well for us, right? We usually look at our lives and when things are all going well, instead of thanking and praising God, we're like, that's right, things should go well, right? We all fall into this trap. I fall into it all the time, right? See, God is still worthy of our worship even when we're not looking for something from him. Even though we've already had everything from him and things are going so well, he's still worthy of our worship. See, worship is going on in heaven while there's tribulation on earth, but the calling of the 144,000 witnesses to preach the gospel is actually an act of mercy and grace from God because essentially he's giving the very people that rejected him another chance. Think about this. If the 7 years of tribulation is clearly 7 years, if the rapture of the church happened first, guess what? The people that move into the tribulation are people that actively said no to trusting in Jesus. Now they're on the earth during the tribulation, and God is saying, you know what? I want to give you every opportunity to trust in me. This is an act of grace and mercy. If this is the early days of the tribulation, people on earth rejected Jesus before the rapture happened. And now God is saying, you know what? Before you physically die, you still have another chance. Because when you physically die, and hear this very clearly, you don't have a second chance. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. This is our time. This is why I and many of you have dedicated your life to telling other people about Jesus. This is the time for people to come to know who Christ is. Verse 15 says, therefore, They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Now, this verse could possibly be a reference to this group's responsibility during the millennial reign of Jesus, the thousand-year reign on earth. Their job is to serve him in his temple. We're going to go get more into the millennial reign when we get to Revelation chapter 20. But these next two verses are kind of little peeks into what blessings of the future millennial reign, and not only that, the new heavens and new earth will be like, because there's great comfort in that. There's great comfort in that, and this multitude of believers are being kind of exposed to that great comfort in a sense. So it says this, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. This is a reference to our physical needs. We have physical needs, hunger, thirst, protection. We live in a great country where most of us don't ever know that those needs are threatened. But there's people around the world who might never experience being full or not being thirsty or having protection. This is a need that's true of all people of all time. We work and we create to have these needs met. And like I said, sadly, there's people in this world that never get those needs met. But in the future, the promise is those needs will always be met. Think about that. For every person that trusts in Christ. But not only do we have physical needs, we have spiritual and emotional needs, don't we? Again, this is true of all people. The comfort for believers is this, the future is very bright because all those needs will be met. And this final verse says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All our spiritual needs will be met because Jesus, our shepherd, will guide us. All our emotional needs will be met because every tear will be wiped away. The new order of things is going to be true for each one of us. And this multitude are reminded of that. Part of the reason they're reminded of that is because they were martyred for their faith. But God says, all your needs will be met. See, Revelation 7 is a reminder that God has grace and mercy on his people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Thankful for each person that's here. I'm thankful, Lord, for the promises that your word holds. I'm thankful, Lord, that even though there's tribulation on earth in this scene that we studied today, that there's still worship of you. I'm thankful, Lord, that you are worthy to be worshipped no matter what's going on in our lives. And I pray that we never neglect that, we never take it for granted, and we never turn our backs on it. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help each one of us keep our focus and attention on who you are and what you've done. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.